You're an important part of the Grace to You family. Hi, this is John MacArthur. Thanks for following along today by podcast or audio stream. Be sure to take advantage of the 3,000 full-length sermon downloads available free at gty.org. Now, today's edition of Grace to You.
If you can't find a job in this struggling economy and you don't know where your next paycheck will come from, is it okay to be frustrated? How realistic is it to say, be content in tough times? We'll consider that next on Grace to You. Had a job, if my marriage was stronger, if I was healthier, I'd be satisfied, content with my situation. I think we've all had those thoughts, assuming that fixing our circumstances would make us more content. What does Scripture say about that mindset? Find out today on Grace to You as John MacArthur brings a study that will help you discover the secret of contentment. John, it's no accident that we're looking at the subject of contentment as we're approaching the Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States. With that said, what's the goal between now and next Thursday? What do you hope this series will accomplish?
Carl, I can answer that question, but perhaps in a backdoor fashion. I like Thanksgiving best of all the holidays, I think, because it is the most uncluttered. I love Christmas, but, I mean, there's so much clutter around Christmas with trees and gifts and who knows what. And there's a whole lot of clutter around Easter with rabbits and hats and you know the story. But Thanksgiving has kind of stayed pure, hasn't it? It's a time to say thanks. And thanks is directly connected to contentment. Absolutely. You are fully, truly, honestly thankful only when you are fully, truly, and honestly content. Boy, do we live in a world of discontent. It's unbelievable the level of discontent that exists in our society. Christians ought to be the absolute opposite of that. We ought to be the model of contentment. And so we're doing a series called The Secret to Contentment. I use the word secret, but it's really not a secret because we're going to look right into Philippians 2 and Philippians 4. And it's going to be right there for us to see. We're going to teach you what is the key to having rock, solid peace and contentment, no matter how tough your life is. We're going to show you that whether you're tripped up by problems or concerns over family, finances, decisions, careers, your church, relationships, you can experience true, lasting contentment. And folks, that kind of contentment is the motivation for true Thanksgiving and could make this the best Thanksgiving ever for you. So stay with us.
It's easy to worry about the future, to wonder if your family can survive, much less thrive. With so many problems in the world, whether you're stressed out, what will come next year or next month or in the next 5 minutes, I trust that you'll find real fresh encouragement today as John MacArthur takes a look at the secret to contentment.
Few sins are uglier to God than the sin of complaining. And sadly, what happens eventually is your griping, grumbling, murmuring discontent is really blaming God, because after all, God is the one who put you where you are. So just know who you're complaining against. Now, the tragedy of this particular sin is that it is so contagious. Let me take a minute to usher you back into the Old Testament. Numbers 13 just gives us a little insight into the potential power of this attitude to spread. Verse 30 says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Joshua, you remember, and Caleb came back from spying out the land, and they said, we can do it. God is on our side. We can take it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. which is nothing but doubting God. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And then they said this, there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. So they come back with this complaining, we'll never do it, we can't make it, we can't defeat them. It's a bad report. It'll fail, it'll never make it. Prophets of doom they are. And they are really complaining against the fact that God has told them to go in. Now go over to chapter 14. Watch what happens. In verse 36, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation, what? Grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land. Even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land, follow this, died by a plague before the Lord. You know what the Lord thinks of grumblers? He killed them. Because they spread a brooding discontent against God. That's the issue. These people complained against God. They complained against God calling them to go into the land. They complained because the odds were against them, humanly speaking. And in their disbelief and complaining against God, they caused the whole nation to grumble. And as a result, God killed them with a plague. Grumbling really spreads, and your discontent and your critical spirit and your grumbling attitude and your murmuring complaints will infect other people. Here were the children of God. They had been led out of Egypt. God had parted the Red Sea for them. They had seen 10 plagues, miraculous plagues at the point of their deliverance. And as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, they started to complain, and it never really ended. Can I take you through a little trek? Go back to Exodus, and let's go back to where it started in the Exodus. Verse 11 of chapter 14. Then they said to Moses, they're out in the wilderness now, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? They said, what do you bring us out of here for? Because there weren't any graves in Egypt, which is a mocking statement. I mean, wasn't there a place to bury us there? You're going to have to take us to the desert to bury us? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Here's the complaint. It's not like they want it. They've left Egypt. It's not the way they want it. Pharaoh is moving after them, and they begin to complain. Of course, God did a marvelous thing. He opened the Red Sea, drowned Pharaoh's entire army, and saved them. Chapter 16, by the way, God provided water for them. You remember it. Verse 27 of chapter 15, 12 springs of water, and they camped there, and 70 date palms, and they had a feast. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses. Nothing is ever enough. Part the Red Sea, provide the water. More grumbling. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. We'd have been better off there when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. Boy, this is a crass crowd, right? They don't care about anything but food. We're all going to die of hunger. Boy, they're real deep, aren't they? Real deep people. And the Lord provides again. It's absolutely incredible. God sends quail. God sends manna down. Then you come to chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. See, here's more complaining, griping, grumbling, quarreling, disputing. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? He is the one who has ordained the circumstances. But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Well, Moses is getting to the end of his rope. So Moses cried to the Lord, and I'm sure it was loud, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they'll stone me." Some group, huh? So the Lord said, "Pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you'll strike the rock and water will come out of it. The people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Doesn't take very long for people to forget the provision of God. Now go over to Numbers for just a moment or two, because I want you to see this pattern. Now they're at the other end of the 40 years. Time is ready to go into the land. And it's not much different. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Numbers, "Now the people became like those who complain." Got to underline that. They became like those who complain of adversity. Complaining of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. That's where their complaint really was directed. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." 40 years later, and they have been complaining the whole time about everything. Verse 4 says, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And we got nothing but manna, crummy manna, day after day.'" This is typical complaining. Chapter 14. God keeps on providing. God sends the spies into the land. And what happens? They come out, they give this evil report, "We can't do it." Verse 27 of chapter 14, "How long, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." God says, "I'll kill the whole lot of you. You'll never enter the promised land." And he did it. He did it. Chapter 16, verse 41. "On the next day..." Yeah, and what next day? The next day after God had just punished some people for invading the priesthood. The next day after God's object lesson about serious treatment of his law, all the congregation of the sons of Israel, verse 41, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they're saying, "You are the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people." And the Lord was furious. Verse 45, he says, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in a fire from the altar and take incense in it and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, and the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah, where the ground swallowed them all up. God just starts slaughtering thousands of them because of their grumbling, complaining, discontent. You find it again in chapter 20. You find it again in chapter 21. I won't read them to you. I suppose the summary of all of it could be in Psalm 106. Just listen to this, verse 25. It says, "They didn't believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness. And that's exactly what he did. One New Testament text to which I call your attention, 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, it says, "Nor let us act immorally," don't let us act immorally, "as some of them did," that is the people in the wilderness with Moses, that's who he's talking about, "and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, you remember, the snakes." Verse 10 is the key, "nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now you say, "John, why did you read all of that?" I'll tell you why. Look at verse 11. "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." Now, beloved, I'll put it simply. For me not to go through that little history of Israel would be to be unfaithful to that text. That is the classic illustration of how God feels about people who are discontent and malcontent and complaining. It is a serious sin. It is directed at God who has ordered your circumstances. Complaining, let me say it to you, and here's the definition I want you to hold on to. Complaining is the symptom of a deep-seated spiritual problem. And what is that problem? Failure to trust God and failure to submit to His providential will. Complaining is a deep-seated spiritual problem. It is not superficial. And at its roots, it is a failure to trust God. And that is a serious sin, because if you believe not God, you make Him a liar. And it is also a failure or a rejection of His providential will. It is distrust against God and non-submission to His plan and purpose in your life. It is a serious sin. God hates it, and if you want to know how serious it is, He has killed people for it. And He says that what He did to them, slaughtering them in the wilderness, is an example to you in the end of the age of how God feels about the sin of complaining. Listen to Lamentations 3:39. Write it down because you'll want to go back to it. Two little lines, but boy, are they profound. "Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" Who in the world are you to complain in view of your sins? What do you deserve? You deserve hell, so do I. What should I complain about? Well, so that ugly theme of complaining is the heart of this passage. And it is one that God absolutely detests. The sin of complaining. You say, well, now let's go back to Philippians and see how it all fits. Why does he say in verse 14, "do all things without grumbling or disputing"? Well, what does all things mean? Ah, now we have the key. What does all things refer to? Well, we just have to go back to the verse before. In fact, we'll go back to two verses before. You remember these? "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Whatever the elements of working out your salvation are, do them all without grumbling or disputing. In other words, in all your Christian living, in all that you do by way of obeying God, in all that God is working in you to will and to work for His good pleasure, be sure you never complain. That's the idea. So, we now have then a companion to verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, work out your salvation. Verse 14 tells you the attitude in which to do it. Can you get that? This is the attitude in which you work out your salvation. It is an obedience without complaint. You don't complain about what God calls you to do. You don't complain about what He asks you to do. You don't complain about the circumstances in which He asks you to do it. Who are you to complain in view of your sins? It is grace that you are not consumed, and complaining is in itself a wicked, proud sin. So here you have a very general, work out your salvation. Why does he come down so narrow and say, do all things without grumbling and disputing? Isn't that very narrow and very limited? No, that's the attitude that fits the general command. Why? Because life isn't going to always serve you up what you'd like. God's going to allow you to go through trials and testings and difficulties, not to make you gripe, but to help you to pray, to teach you to trust, to teach you to be grateful and thankful for what you have, because you can see the hard things as well. So this is not a narrow, isolated command. This is a broad, general attitude that in all things related to your working out your salvation, you do them without ever grumbling or ever disputing. Now, those two words are very basic. Grumblings is an onomatopoeic word. That is, it sounds like what it means. The word is gangusmas. Gangusmas. It's a grouchy, grumbly, onomatopoeic word. It means a murmuring, an expression of discontent, an expression of dissatisfaction, grumbling, actually muttering in a low voice, you know. It's, by the way, the very word used in the Greek Septuagint translation of Exodus and Numbers, where we read about the grumblings of Israel. It is complaint expressed in a negative attitude. It is an emotional rejection of God's will. It is an emotional rejection of God's providence. It is emotional rejection of your circumstances that comes through in mumbling, grumbling, griping verbiage. It is an emotional rejection of the circumstances God has chosen for your life and the requirements He has for your conduct. And then there's the second word, disputings. Dialogismas, dialogue we get from it. It means questionings, criticism. It is now an intellectual debate with God. The first one is an emotional belly aching. The second is an intellectual debate with God. You want to argue with God about why things are the way they are. Or you want to argue with God about why you have to do what you have to do. Or you want to argue with God about why you're in the circumstance you're in. The marriage, the job, the singleness, the residence, whatever it is. Or even the church for that matter. Arguing with God out of discontent. Debating with God because you've got a better idea. While the first word means to just grumble, gripe, complain, murmur, almost an emotional, guttural kind of thing. So Paul is saying, look, in working out your salvation, the basic attitude is an attitude that does not complain. Why? You're living in a very fallen world. You're living in a fallen flesh. It isn't always going to be the way you like it. The people around you aren't always going to be the way you'd like them. The circumstances aren't always going to be euphoric and perfect. It's not going to be an idyllic world. You work out your salvation, and in all the things that you do and in all the circumstances you find yourself, don't ever complain. Because God hates that, and He has judged it severely as an example to you of how He feels about it. James even speaks about it, chapter 5, isn't it? Verse 9, do not complain, brethren. Do not complain against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You know what the picture is? Well, it's like a little kid in his room. A little brother talking to his sister, and he's saying, boy, I hate the way mom handles us. I hate the way dad does blah, blah, blah. And what he doesn't know is dad is standing at the door. And when you're belly aching and complaining to God about how it is and how your life is and how your kids are and how your circumstances are and how this and how that, just know that the Lord, who hates complaining, is standing at the door. Serious sin. Serious sin. And if you complain against God, you're going to be miserable to be around because you're going to complain with everybody else too. It'll show up there at that level. So the command is pretty simple. Do all things without complaining or without grumbling or disputing. Now, we're going to stop there. That's the main point. There are three reasons. Three absolutely thrilling and wonderful and practical reasons. We'll look at those next time. But I don't want you to tune me out. Listen now. Would you do this? Try your best to make it through today without complaining about something. Would you do that? And just make a note every time you complain. And you will find that for many of you, it is a way of life. And it is frankly so utterly habitual that you probably don't even realize what a dominant characteristic it is.
Murder, adultery, lying. It's easy to assume those are big sins and that complaining isn't so bad. But as John MacArthur has explained, complaining is a horrifying sin to God, and there's no place for it in the believer's life. A key point from John's lesson today, a part of the study here on Grace to You called The Secret to Contentment. Well, as you're already seeing, being content means understanding and obeying biblical principles. To help you complete the first step to contentment, understanding the principles, a reminder about the MacArthur Study Bible. It's designed to help you understand virtually every passage of Scripture. To purchase a copy, please contact us today. The MacArthur Study Bible features 25,000 footnotes from John, giving you a mini commentary on every page of Scripture. It's available in the New American Standard, the New King James, and the English Standard versions, and comes in hardcover, leather, and premium leather editions. To order the MacArthur Study Bible for someone that you have on your Christmas list, please call our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And don't forget, John's current study is called The Secret to Contentment, and it's available as an 8-CD album or on 8 MP3 downloads. The cost for the CDs is $35. Shipping is free. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. And remember, you can purchase the CDs at that number or online, or you can even download the MP3s for free at gty.org. Now, friend, let me express a special word of thanks for your support. As you pray for us, would you tell others about the broadcast or give financially? Remember, when you do that, you're playing a key role in this ministry that's changing lives. To express your year-end support, please write today to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or reach us by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and reminding you that Grace to You television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And do join us Monday as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Practical biblical help for knowing contentment even when times are hard. Join John MacArthur next week as he continues his look at the secret to contentment, here on Grace to You.